نحمده ونستعينه ونستغفره ونعوذ بالله من شرور أنفسنا ومن سيئات أعمالنا، من يهده الله فلا مضل له ومن يضلل فلا هادي له، وأشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له، وأشهد أن محمدا عبده ورسوله. Verily the praise belongs to Allah. We praise Him, seek His assistance and forgiveness, and we seek refuge in Allah from the evil of ourselves and the evil consequences of our deeds. Whoever Allah guides, there is no one that can lead him astray, and whoever Allah leads astray, there is no one that can guide him. I bear witness that nothing deserves to be worshipped except Allah alone, and that He has no partners or associates. And I bear witness that Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is His slave servant and His messenger. This morning, bi-idhnillahi ta'ala, we would like to begin our new series of lectures in Aqeedah based upon the brief essay of Al-Imam Muhammad ibn Abdul Wahhab rahimahullah, entitled Adillat Shurut La Ilaha Illallah, the evidences for the conditions of the statement or the acceptability and correctness of the testimony of La Ilaha Illallah. Adillatu Shuruti La Ilaha Illallah. In this series of lectures, inshallah, which should last for 7 weeks, there are 7 conditions that the Imam has mentioned. During these 7 weeks, inshallah, we will mention each of the conditions which Al-Imam Muhammad ibn Abdul Wahhab has mentioned as being from amongst the necessary essential conditions for the acceptability of someone's testimony of La ilaha illallah, along with the evidences that Al-Imam Muhammad ibn Abdul Wahhab has mentioned from the Quran and from the Sunnah for each of these conditions, along with a brief explanation based upon the essay of Al-Imam al-Shaykh Ubaid al-Jabiri, Hafidhahullah, may Allah protect and preserve him, one of the scholars of Medina. In that brief sharh, he has primarily relied upon the explanations of the earlier scholars from the books of tafsir or hadith, and the scholars known for correctness of aqidah. This morning, bi-idhnillahi ta'ala, we would like to discuss the first condition of those shurut, or the conditions of La ilaha illallah. However, before beginning with that condition, we would briefly like to mention something from the biography of the author Al-Imam Muhammad ibn Abdul Wahhab and the importance of this subject. As for the biography of Al-Imam Muhammad ibn Abdul Wahhab, in brief, he is Al-Imam Al-Mujaddid, the reformer of his era. Muhammad ibn Abdul Wahhab ibn Sulaiman ibn Ali ibn Ahmed ibn Rashid ibn Buraid al-Tamimi al-Najdi. He was born in the city of Uyayna, about 70 kilometers northwest of Riyadh, the capital of Saudi Arabia. He was born in the year 1115 AH of the Hijra calendar, yani 1115 years after the Hijra, the migration of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam from Mecca to Medina. He was from a highly respected religious family known for its scholarship. And he acquired, rahimahullah, his primary education from his learned father and completed the memorization of the Quran at the age of 10. He read books of tafsir, explanation of the Quran, hadith, the narrations of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and fiqh, Islamic jurisprudence, and early on became interested in the books of Shaykh al-Islam ibn Taymiyyah rahimahullah and his noble student Al-Allama ibn al-Qayyim rahimahullah. After reaching the age of puberty, he traveled to Mecca to perform the Hajj, at which time he benefited from the scholars of Mecca. He also traveled to Al-Madinah, Basra, Al-Iraq, and other lands seeking knowledge of the deen of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Imam Muhammad ibn Abdul Wahhab authored many books, including perhaps the most important of them, Kitab al-Tawheed, along with Kitab al-Kabair, dealing with the major sins, Usul al-Iman, fundamentals of faith, فضائل القرآن, virtues of the Quran, الأصول الثلاثة, the three fundamentals, القواعد الأربعة, the four principles, and الأصول الستة, the six foundations, along with many other books, including this small essay and the study, the شروط لا إله إلا الله. As for the fundamentals of his blessed da'wah or his call, a number of important points are mentioned concerning the fundamentals that he based his da'wah upon. The first of them is the calling of the people to at-tawheed, which is the essence of Islam and its foundation. The second of them is warning the people against shirk, which goes along with calling to tawheed. The third of them is strictly following the Quran and Sunnah and the righteous predecessors, as-salaf as-salih, the early generations of the Muslim Ummah, including as-sahaba, radiallahu anhum ajma'in, and those who followed in their way. Along with and in addition to that which is relied upon from the sayings of the four Imams, al-Imam Abu Hanifa, al-Imam Malik, al-Imam al-Shafi'i, and al-Imam Ahmed, rahimahumullah, jami'an. Fourth, avoiding at-takfir, declaring a Muslim to be out of Islam, except with its proper conditions, except after fulfilling the conditions that the scholars of the people of Sunnah have laid down before it would be permissible to declare a Muslim to have fallen out of Islam. And number five, avoiding taking anyone's life, Muslim or non-Muslim, except in accordance with the Sharia, that is, a life for a life, etc. As for the fruits of his blessed da'wah, there are many, and from amongst the most important of them is the establishment of an Islamic state in the Arabian Peninsula after shirk and kufr was widespread amongst the Arabs of the peninsula. Number two, the correction and purification of the Islamic aqidah from shirk and bid'ah and other deviations. Number three, extending the effect of this blessed da'wah outside of the Arabian Peninsula to Egypt, Morocco, Yemen, Africa, India, and many, many other countries. Number four, establishment of a scholarly movement and awareness free from at-taqleed al-a'ma, blind following, but instead following the evidences of Quran and Sunnah and the opinions and understanding of the early generations of the Muslims. Number five, activating a movement of authoring and publishing Islamic books from the scholars of their time and the earlier scholars, and many, many other benefits. Al-Imam Muhammad ibn Abdul Wahhab, rahimahullah, died in the year 1206 AH, yani 1206 years after the hijrah of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, at the age of 91. May Allah shower him with his divine favor, mercy, and forgiveness. And this is, in brief, a summary of the important points of the biography of Al-Imam Muhammad ibn Abdul Wahhab, the author of our essay under study. The second point that we want to mention before entering into the main topic is the importance of this subject. And there are many, many proofs showing the importance of this topic, the conditions of La ilaha illallah. From amongst them is the fact that the most important right of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, it is the right of being worshipped alone, that He alone should be worshipped. And this is mentioned in the hadith of Mu'adh bin Jabal radiallahu anhu. He said, كنت رضيف النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم على حمار فقال لي يا معاذ أتدري ما حق الله على العباد وما حق العباد على الله. يعني معاذ بن جبل رضي الله عنه, the great companion of the Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم, said he was riding behind the Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم on a donkey. And the Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم, he said, the Prophet said to me, يا معاذ, O معاذ, do you know what is the right of Allah upon the servants, upon the people, and what is the right of the servants to Allah, over Allah? Mu'adh radiallahu anhu said, قُلْتُ اللَّهُ وَرَسُولُهُ عَالَمُ, Allah and His Messenger knows best. قال, then the Prophet ﷺ said to him, حَقُّ اللَّهُ عَلَى الْعِبَادِ أَنْ يَعْبُدُوهُ وَلَا يُشْرِكُ بِهِ شَيْئًا, that the right of Allah over the servants, the most important right of Allah over the servants, over His servants, it is that they worship Him and that they do not associate anything with Him in that worship. وَحَقُّ الْعِبَادِ عَلَى اللَّهِ أَلَّا يُعَذِّبَ مَنْ لَا يُشْرِكْ بِهِ شَيْئًا أَنْ لَا يُعَذِّبَ مَنْ لَا يُشْرِكْ بِهِ شَيْئًا. The right of the servants over Allah is that he will not punish them. He will not punish whoever does not engage in a shirk, whoever does not worship anything along with him. To the end of the hadith, and this hadith is reported by Al-Bukhari. In fact, it is also reported by Al-Imam Muslim. The second point showing the importance of this study related to the kalimat al-tawheed, la ilaha illallah, is that indeed this, the call to tawheed, it is the starting point of our da'wah. And this is also proven in the hadith reported by Al-Bukhari and Muslim on the authority of Ibn Abbas. أن رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم لما بعث معاذا إلى اليمن قال له إنك تأتي قوما من أهل الكتاب. يعني when the messenger of Allah صلى الله عليه وسلم missioned معاذ to Yemen, he sent him to Yemen for da'wah to call the people to Islam. He said to him, indeed you are going to a people from the أهل الكتاب, the people of the book, the Christians and Jews. فليكن أول ما تدعوهم إليه شهادة أن لا إله إلا الله وفي رواية إلى أن يوحد الله. يعني in that narration of Ibn Abbas, it is mentioned that the Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم instructed Mu'adh concerning the people that he was being sent to, that they are from the Ahl Kitab, the people of the book. فَلْيَكُنْ أَوَّلَ مَا تَدْعُوهُمْ إِلَيْهِ شَهَادَةَ أَنْ لَا إِلَهَ إِلَّا اللَّهِ. Therefore, the first thing that you should call them to, it is to the testimony of لا إله إلا الله, that nothing deserves to be worshipped except Allah. And in some of the narrations, it is said, إِلَى أَنْ يُوَحِّدُ اللَّهِ, that you should single out Allah alone with tawheed, يعني for worship alone. And then if they obey you in that, then let them know that Allah has made obligatory on them 5 prayers in a day and a night, and so on to the end of the hadith. And the last point of the many points which show the importance of this subject of tawheed, and particularly the testimony of la ilaha illallah, and knowing its conditions, so that whoever says it, if they don't fulfill those conditions, it will not benefit them and it will not be effective. Therefore, the importance of knowing what are those conditions. The final point, it is the hadith which shows that due to this testimony of la ilaha illallah, Allah will admit someone to the Jannah. And it is reported from Ubadah ibn al-Samit radiallahu anhu, qala qala Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, that the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, man shahida an la ilaha illallah wahdahu la sharika lah wa anna Muhammadan abduhu wa rasuluhu wa anna Isa abdullah wa rasuluhu wa kalimatuhu alqaha ila Maryama wa ruhun minhu wal Jannah al-haq والجنة حق والنار حق أدخله الله الجنة على ما كان من العمل. يعني عبادة رضي الله عنه, he said that the Messenger of Allah صلى الله عليه وسلم said that whoever testifies, whoever bears witness that nothing deserves to be worshipped except Allah alone, and that he has no partners in that right to be worshipped, and whoever testifies that Muhammad صلى الله عليه وسلم is his slave servant and his messenger, and that Isa alayhi salam is the servant of Allah and his messenger, and that he is the word which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has bestowed upon Maryam, and he is a spirit from him, yani a spirit created by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and that the Jannah, it is true, it is reality, and that the Nar, the fire, is reality. Whoever testifies to these 5 points, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will admit him into the Jannah, no matter what his deed might be. And this hadith also is reported by Al-Bukhari, and like the other hadith, Al-Imam Muslim has likewise reported it. As for the place of La ilaha illallah in the life of a Muslim, and the merits of this kalima of La ilaha illallah, the points concerning this are mentioned in our notebook, at the end of the notebook after the 7 conditions. So for the sake of time, everyone can look at those points. Indeed, they are of importance. Everyone should look at them to review the essence of these points, which show the great status and the excellence of the testimony of La ilaha illallah. As for the conditions of La ilaha illallah that are mentioned by Al-Imam Muhammad ibn Abdul Wahhab, in this essay he has mentioned 7. The first of them is al-ilm, knowledge. The second of them is al-yaqeen, certainty. The third of them is al-ikhlas, sincerity, worshipping Allah alone. The fourth of them is al-sidq, truthfulness. The fifth of them is al-mahabba, loving this word. The sixth of them is al-inqiyad, compliance and total submission to what this word requires. And the last, seventh of them is al-qubool, acceptance of whatever goes with it. These conditions, inshallah, each will be discussed individually along with some of the evidences that Al-Imam Muhammad ibn Abdul Wahhab has mentioned concerning them, with a brief explanation of each of those evidences. As for the first shart or condition of La ilaha illallah, along with its explanation by Shaykh Al-Ubaid, Ubaid Al-Jabiri, Hafidhah Allah, and in the first condition, it is as mentioned by Al-Imam Muhammad ibn Abdul Wahhab, qala rahimahullah, shurut la ilaha illallah. Yani the conditions of la ilaha illallah. He's saying the word shurut, it is, yani its linguistic meaning, it is the plural. Shurut is the plural of shart, shart. And the shart in the language, yani linguistically, it means al-alama. It means a sign, or a mark, or an indication. And its plural is shurut or ashrat. As for what is meant, the technical meaning of shart or its plural shurut here, it means that which is of necessity, that which the responsible person who has reached the age of puberty, who is required to fulfill the requirements of Islam, that which this such a person is required to know. Yani to know. The shart means what one must know and must act in accordance with. And here, what we mean by shart, the shart of La ilaha illallah, we mean that thing which a person must be aware of and they must act in accordance with in order for that person to be a muwahid, in order for that person to be one who is considered as from the people of Tawheed, openly and inwardly, yani outwardly and inwardly. A person, the shart here, it means it is the condition or that thing which a person must know and act in accordance with in order for that person to be considered as a muwahid. It is a condition. If it is absent, then that person is not a muwahid. It's not from the people of Tawheed. And the Imam Muhammad ibn Abdul Wahhab has mentioned seven such conditions. If any one of them is absent, then that person, Tawheed, is defective and questionable, and it is not correct. As we said, the first of those conditions, الشرط الأول, it is العلم بمعناها نفيا وإثباتا. يعني العلم, it means, the first condition, it means the knowledge of the meaning of the saying of لا إله إلا الله. Knowing its meaning, نفيا and إثباتا. نفيا, يعني what is its meaning in terms of negation, what it negates, and what is its meaning in terms of affirmation, what it affirms. Yani the statement La ilaha illallah contains nafi and ithbat. It negates worship for anyone or anything other than Allah, and it affirms worship for Allah alone. So the nafi, it is negating worship for other than Allah, and the ithbat, it is affirming the worship for Allah alone. وَدَلِيلَ الْعِلْمِ. And here Imam Muhammad ibn Abdul Wahhab rahimahullah says the evidence for this condition of ilm, the evidence for al-ilm as a condition for la ilaha illallah, is the saying of Allah Ta'ala, fa'alam annahu la ilaha illallah. And this is mentioned in Surah Muhammad, chapter 47, verse 19. Fa'alam, know, then know, annahu la ilaha illallah. Then know, it is command form. Then everyone must know that he, that is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, that there is nothing which deserves to be worshipped along with him. وَقَوْلُهُ تَعَالَى. And also another evidence for this condition of knowledge is the saying of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in Surah Zukhruf, chapter 43, verse 86. إِلَّا مَنْ شَهِدَ بِالْحَقِّ وَهُمْ يَعْلَمُونَ. Yani that, the beginning of this ayat, the Imam only mentions the part that he wants to use here. It is in relation to intercession, that it would not be accepted from anyone, إِلَّا مَنْ شَهِدَ بِالْحَقِّ, except the one who testifies to the truth, yani who testifies to La ilaha illallah, وَهُمْ يَعْلَمُونَ And they know what they are testifying to. يعني no one will be allowed to intercede or be interceded for unless they testify to the haqq, يعني the statement of لا إله إلا الله, while they know its meaning, while they know its meaning. إِلَّا مَنْ شَهِدَ بِالْحَقْ وَهُمْ يَعْلَمُونَ وَهُمْ يَعْلَمُونَ يعني he said the meaning of this, يعني the meaning of وَهُمْ يَعْلَمُونَ It means that they know in their hearts that which they are pronouncing on their tongues. Yani when they testify with the words of La ilaha illallah, they have to also know and understand in the heart that which they are pronouncing on the tongue. Otherwise, those words in and of themselves, without having knowledge of their meaning and the other conditions, will not benefit a person. وَمِنَ السُّنَّةِ And of the evidences from the sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he said, الحديث الثابت في الصحيح عن عثمان رضي الله عنه قال قال رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم من مات وهو يعلم أنه لا إله إلا الله دخل الجنة يعني of the evidences from the sunnah is the confirmed hadith in the sahih here he means by the sahih of Muslim which is reported from عثمان بن عفان رضي الله عنه that the messenger of Allah صلى الله عليه وسلم said whoever dies من مات هو يعلم أنه لا إله إلا الله while knowing that nothing deserves to be worshipped except Allah alone. Whoever dies while knowing this, knowing the meaning of لا إله إلا الله, knowing this fact and that it is a reality, دخل الجنة. Then he will enter the paradise. These are the evidences that Al-Imam Muhammad ibn Abdul Wahhab has mentioned. However, the evidences for this condition of ilm are many, are many. This is merely a summary or a brief explanation of this condition. Here, the explainer, Shaykh Ubaid al-Jabiri, Hafidhahu Allah, may Allah protect and preserve him, says, the statement of Al-Imam Muhammad ibn Abdul Wahhab, Al-Ilm bima'naha nafyan wa ithbatan, that the first condition is knowledge of its meaning, knowledge of the meaning of La ilaha illallah, negation and affirmation. Yani, what is its meaning? Its negation, what does it negate and what does it affirm? He said that the first half of this statement, it includes negation of worship to anything and everything other than Allah Azza wa Jalla. Just as the second part of this statement, it includes affirmation of that worship for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala alone. And likewise, It also is understood from this that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has no partner with him in his kingdom, in his ownership, in his creation, and his controlling the affairs of the universe. Just as he has no partner in his creation and in his ownership and control of the universe, likewise, he has no partner in his right to be worshipped. And this is what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has sent or missioned the prophets and messengers with. And their call or the da'wah of the prophets and messengers are in agreement upon this point, the call to La ilaha illallah. And this is, as has been stated in the saying of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, in Surah Al-Anbiya, chapter 21, verse 25, وَمَا أَرْسَلْنَا مِنْ قَبْلِكَ مِنْ رَسُولٍ إِلَّا نُوحِي إِلَيْهِ أَنَّهُ لَا إِلَهَ إِلَّا أَنَا فَاعْبُدُونَ Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, that we have not sent before you, meaning before the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, we have not sent any messenger except that we have revealed to him أَنَّهُ لَا إِلَهَ إِلَّا أَنَا that there is nothing that deserves to be worshipped except I, except meaning except Allah. Therefore, worship me alone. Then the Shaykh says in this explanation, this is what was said by Nuh alayhi salam and Hud alayhi salam and Salih عليه السلام يا قومي اعبدوا الله ما لكم من إله غيره ما لكم من إله غيره يعني oh my people worship Allah you don't have any إله you don't have anything that has the right to be worshipped other than Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala this is mentioned in Surah Al-A'raf verse 59 in Surah Hud verses 50 to 61 Likewise, the saying of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala informing about the agreement of the call, the da'wah of the prophets and messengers. He has said in Surah Al-Nahl, chapter 16, verse 36,
وَلَقَدْ بَأَثْنَا فِي كُلِّ أُمَّةٍ رَسُولًا أَنْ اِعْبُدُ اللَّهِ وَاجْتَنِبُ الطَّابُوتِ.
That indeed we have missioned, or we have sent to every ummah, to every nation, we have sent a messenger, all of them calling to the same thing, that is, أَنْ اِعْبُدُ اللَّهِ وَاجْتَنِبُ الطَّابُوتِ. Worship Allah alone and avoid the worship of false gods. And likewise, Al-Khalil, the friend of Allah Ibrahim, alayhi salam, it has been said concerning him in the saying of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in Surah Al-Zukhruf, verse 26,
وَإِذْ قَالَ إِبْرَاهِيمُ لِأَبِيهِ وَقَوْمِهِ إِنَّنِي بُرَاءٌ مِّمَّا تَعْبُدُونَ إِلَّا الَّذِي فَطَرَنِي فَإِنَّهُ سَيَهْدِينَ وَجَعَلَهَا كَلِمَةً بَاقِيَةً فِي عَقْبِهِ لَعَلَّهُمْ يَرْجِعُونَ.
That when Ibrahim alayhi salam said to his father and his people that indeed I am free, I am innocent of whatever you worship, except the one who has created me, except the worship of Allah. Yani, I am free from the worship of everything except the one who created me, for indeed he will guide me, and he has made it as a lasting word in his offspring, his descendants who will come after him, perhaps they will return. Yani, perhaps that word will cause them to return to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in repentance. And likewise, the saying of Allah concerning that which He has ordered His Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam to deliver to this ummah, the saying of Allah in Surah Muhammad 47, verse 19, وَقَضَى رَبُّكَ أَلَّا تَعْبُدُوا إِلَّا إِيَّاهُ. That Allah has ordered and commanded, that your Lord has ordered and commanded that you do not worship. And that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam should say to the people that your Lord has commanded that you should not worship anyone except Him. And he has said in another place, وَعَبُدُ اللَّهِ وَلَا تُشْرِكُوا بِهِ شَيْئًا. These verses of the Qur'an and those of similar meaning in the noble book of Allah clearly indicate that the prophets and the messengers, all of them, called their people to the realization, the affirmation, and the fulfillment of the meaning of La ilaha illallah. Yani, that there is nothing which deserves to be worshipped. There is no ma'bud. There is nothing which has the right to be worshipped in truth except Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Then the explainer, the sharih, Shaykh Ubayd al-Jabri, hafidhahullah, says, as for his saying, yani the saying of Al-Imam Muhammad ibn Abdul Wahhab, the proof for this condition, fa'alam annahu la ilaha illallah, know that there is nothing which deserves to be worshipped except Allah. The remainder of that ayat, which Al-Imam Muhammad ibn Abdul Wahhab didn't mention, is فَعْلَمْ أَنَّهُ لَا إِلَهَ إِلَّا اللَّهِ وَاسْتَغْفِرْ لِذَنْبِكَ وَلِلْمُؤْمِنِينَ وَالْمُؤْمِنَاتِ وَاللَّهُ يَعْلَمُ مُتَقَلِّبَكُمْ وَمَثْوَاكُمْ. Yani, know that there is nothing which deserves to be worshipped except Allah, and seek forgiveness for your sin and for the believing men and the believing women, for all of the believers, men and women. And Allah knows you're going about, and He knows your resting place. Shaykh Abd al-Rahman al-Sa'di, rahimahullah, the great scholar of our time, the Shaykh and teacher of Shaykh Muhammad ibn Salih Uthaymeen, rahimahullah, he says concerning this ayah, he said that العلم لا بد فيه من إقرار القلب ومعرفته بمعنى ما طلب منه علمه وتمامه أن يعمل بمقتضاه. يعني that the knowledge, it is necessary that there be confirmation of it in the heart, not just speaking on the tongue, but there must be a confirmation of it in the heart. And what, يعني and knowing what is the meaning of this word La ilaha illallah, yani the meaning of what one is required or requested to know. One must confirm it in the heart, and one must know the meaning of it and the perfection of that confirmation of the heart and knowing its meaning. It is to act in accordance with what it requires. Yani the knowledge that we say, the knowledge of La ilaha illallah, it is not only knowing its meaning, but also it is confirming it in the heart and then acting in accordance with it. As for this knowledge, which Allah has ordered us with. Yani in this ayat, فَعْلَمْ أَنَّهُ لَا إِلَهَ إِلَّا اللَّهُ. Allah has ordered us to know that there is nothing which deserves to be worshipped besides Him. The thing which He has ordered us to know, it is the Tawheed of Allah. And this knowledge of the Tawheed of Allah is fard ayn. It is obligatory on every individual, every human being. No one is free from this obligation, whoever they may be. In fact, everyone is required of necessity to know it. Then, after stating such, he gave us some of the ways or the means to come to know this truth or this reality that nothing deserves to be worshipped except Allah. He said the way to the knowledge of the reality that nothing deserves to be worshipped except Allah are through different matters. The first of them, in fact the greatest of them, he said, it is reflection upon the names of Allah and His characteristics. Tadabbur asma'ihi wa sifatihi. To reflect upon the names of Allah and the characteristics of Allah, it is one of the ways to come to know that nothing deserves to be worshipped except Allah. It is one of the ways to know that this is a fact and that this is a reality, that indeed nothing else deserves or has a right to be worshipped except Allah. Reflection upon His names and His characteristics, and reflection upon His actions, the actions of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, which indicate His perfection and His greatness and His glory. For indeed, whoever has extended or expended an effort to consider this point, to look at the names of Allah and the characteristics of Allah, then this person will come to know that Allah is indeed the one that deserves to be worshipped. He is the one that is the perfect Lord and Creator, that has every right to be praised and to be glorified. He is the one who is majestic and glorified. The second of the ways to know the reality of La ilaha illallah is to seek the knowledge, or to know, and if one knows that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is the only one, He is singled out with creation and controlling the creation. Whoever comes to know that Allah alone is the Creator and Allah alone is the one who controls the creation, then he will know in that way that Allah alone deserves worship. If he knows that He is the only Creator and the only one who controls the creation, then it is only logical that He is the only one that deserves to be worshipped. The third way is to know that He is the only one who gives the bounties which we see openly and which we don't see openly. Whether they are related to the deen or related to the dunya, all of the bounties and favors that we are experiencing, it is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala alone who gives them. And this requires, whoever reflects on this, requires that their hearts become attached to Him and that they love Him, and that worship will be for Him alone without having any partner. The fourth of the ways to know the reality of La ilaha illallah is what we see and what we hear of the reward that Allah gives to His awliya, yani the allies of Allah, those who have iman and taqwa, who are fulfilling the rights of His tawheed, worshipping Him alone. We see that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gives them success, and Allah gives them from His bounties, not only in the next life, but even in this world. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, we also see that Allah punishes the enemies from amongst the mushrikeen, those who oppose His awliya, who fulfill the rights of tawheed, who worship Him alone and don't associate anything with Him. So this, knowing such, observing these things, how Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala supports His awliya and how He opposes the enemies, this also calls us or invites us or helps us to know this knowledge that He alone is the one that deserves all worship. The fifth of the ways that Shaykh Abdul Rahman al-Sa'di rahimahullah mentioned to know the reality of La ilaha illallah, it is knowing the characteristics of the idols and those things that have been set up as equals with Allah, that are worshipped along with Allah, that have been taken as gods besides Allah. When we look at their characteristics and we see that they are incomplete and imperfect in every way that we might consider it, that they are in need, that they are not free of need, as Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, that they don't contain or they don't possess or they don't control anything for themselves, nor for those who worship them. They cannot give any benefit, nor can they cause any harm. They do not control death, nor life, nor resurrection. They cannot help those who worship them. Then they cannot benefit either in any way whatsoever, those who worship them, to give them any benefit or to remove from them any harm. So whoever knows this and reflects upon it, then this will also necessitate, and it will help that person to know the reality of La ilaha illallah, that nothing deserves to be worshipped except Allah, and the falsehood of whatever is worshipped besides Him. The six of the ways that He has suggested that helps one to know the fact or the reality of La ilaha illallah is that all of the revelations, all of the books of Allah are in agreement upon this point. All of the revelations that have been revealed to the true prophets and messengers of Allah all agree on this fundamental point that nothing deserves to be worshipped except Allah. The seventh point that he mentions is that the special creatures who are close to Allah, yani who are the best of the creation in character and in intellect and in their opinion or their view and in correctness and knowledge, they are the messengers and the prophets and the rightly guided scholars. Al-ulama al-rabbaniyun, yani those scholars who seek correct knowledge and who teach correct knowledge and who act in accordance with their knowledge. The prophets and the messengers and such scholars, al-ulama al-rabbaniyun, all of them bear witness to Allah that He alone deserves to be worshipped, and this is also a proof that makes one to know the reality of La ilaha illallah. The last, the eighth and final point that the Shaykh, rahimahullah, Shaykh Abdul Rahman al-Sa'di, has mentioned concerning the ways of knowing the reality of La ilaha illallah, he said, it is, if we look at what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has established from the evidences that are in the universe and the evidences that are in ourselves, which point to His Tawheed in such a great way. If we look at these proofs, we will see that these things, in the condition of these evidences in ourselves and in the universe, that they point to the reality and they call to the reality of La ilaha illallah. And also, that which calls to such is, if we look at the fineness of Allah's creation and the uniqueness of His wisdom and even the strange things that Allah has created, the differences in the creation, then all of these are ways that make us to know the reality of La ilaha illallah. And these are ways that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has called the people to come to know that nothing deserves to be worshipped besides Him. And He has made these things clear in His book. And He has repeated them again and again, so that the person who reflects upon such, even who reflects upon some of them, it is of necessity that that person will reach certainty, al-yaqeen, of the knowledge of La ilaha illallah. So what if somebody looks at all of these ways and considers all of them and see how they are all in agreement, that they all establish the proofs of the Tawheed of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala from every direction or aspect that one may consider. In this way, iman and knowledge of La ilaha illallah will be confirmed and it will be established and rooted in the heart of the servant of Allah, so that so that it will be like a mountain that will never, nothing, no doubt, or nothing that one might imagine could shake that iman or cause any doubt, even if falsehood and doubtful matters are repeated and come again and again. It will only, yani that iman and that ilm, it will only increase and become more perfect. And it means, he means to say here, that whoever reflects upon these ways of knowing the reality of La ilaha illallah, then their iman and their knowledge and certainty of the meaning of La ilaha illallah and the reality of La ilaha illallah will only increase and grow and become
more perfect.
Then he said, after mentioning all of this, if anyone looks at the greatest evidence, at Dalil al-Azim, the greatest evidence, and the most important matter, and it is reflection upon the mighty Qur'an. It is reflection upon the Qur'an itself, reflecting upon its verses, then this is the greatest door to the knowledge of Tawheed. And in this way a person will achieve the details of this knowledge of La ilaha illallah, as well as the general meanings. And in a way, it will be achieved in such a way that it will be superior and will outdo any other way of reaching this knowledge. And it is through the Qur'an, first and foremost, and most importantly, reflecting upon the ayats of the Qur'an, that one will come to know the meaning of La ilaha illallah and the reality of La ilaha illallah in general and in detail. Then the Shaykh Al-Ubayd Al-Jabri, Hafidhullah, says concerning the ayat that Al-Imam Muhammad ibn Abdul Wahhab has used as a proof for this condition, فَعَلَمْ أَنَّهُ لَا إِلَهَ إِلَّا اللَّهِ, then know that nothing deserves to be worshipped except Allah. He said, from amongst the points that might be derived from this ayah, the first of them is the obligation of the knowledge of the meaning of La ilaha illallah, what it negates and what it confirms. Yani this ayah makes us to know it is obligatory. Allah ordered us, فَعَلَمْ, you must know, أَنَّهُ لَا إِلَهَ إِلَّا اللَّهِ. Therefore, this ayah indicates the obligation of knowing the meaning of La ilaha illallah, what it negates and what it confirms. And we have just mentioned what Shaykh Abdul Rahman al-Sa'di, rahimahullah, has given us in terms of the details of reaching, the ways of reaching this knowledge and the reality of this knowledge. The second point that may be derived from this hadith is that in the command of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam with istighfar, to seek forgiveness for the believing men and the believing women, is the inclusion of the sinful people from amongst the Muslims. Yani the command of Allah to ordering the Prophet ﷺ to seek forgiveness for the believing men, al-mu'mineen wal-mu'minat, this means that even the sinful believers are included in the command of Allah to seek forgiveness for them. Al-Imam Ahmed rahimahullah said that whoever dies from the people of the Qibla, the Muslims, as a muwahid, dying on tawheed, not making shirk with Allah, then it is obligatory for the people to pray over him, yani salat of janazah, and to seek forgiveness for him. And there's nothing that separates or prevents his forgiveness, this seeking of forgiveness. And there's nothing to prevent the people from performing this salat on such a person who has died from amongst the Muslims, if he died on tawheed. No matter what sin he has committed, whether it is a minor sin or a major sin, there's nothing to prevent us from praying for him, yani salat al-janazah, and seeking his forgiveness, since Allah has ordered us to do so. In this ayah, he ordered the Prophet to seek forgiveness for the believers, that is, yani whoever they may be, as long as they didn't die on shirk. And this is what the people of Sunnah have agreed upon, that whoever dies, having committed even the major sins from the people of Tawheed, then they have the right for the Muslims to seek forgiveness for them and to pray over them. The third point from this ayah is the end of the ayah, وَاللَّهُ يَعْلَمُ مُتَقَلَّبَكُمْ وَمَثْوَاكُمْ, that Allah knows your going about when you go out of your houses and your place of rest in your homes. He knows what you are doing when you are going about and when you are at home. And this part of the ayah is a proof of the all-comprehensiveness of the knowledge of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, of the actions of His servants. And this means that His knowing it means that He will reward them based upon their actions. Yani good with good and punishment for the evil that one has done, unless Allah wills to forgive them. Yani the third point from this ayat is that Allah knows the actions of His servants and Allah will call them to account for it. As for the saying, the second evidence that Al-Imam Muhammad ibn Abdul Wahhab has mentioned, إِلَّا مَنْ شَهِدَ بِالْحَقِّ وَهُمْ يَعْلَمُونَ, except those who testify to the truth of La ilaha illallah, while they know its meaning. Al-Imam Al-Hafiz ibn Kathir rahimahullah says concerning this ayah that the exception here is istithnam, those who are mentioned after it. Yani except those who testify to the truth while they know, they are excepted from what has been mentioned before that. And that whoever testifies to the truth, understanding and knowing its meaning, then a shafa'a, his shafa'a will benefit with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala by his permission. Yani that if Allah allows someone to intercede, it will be those who testify to la ilaha illallah, knowing its meaning. The exception are those who testify to this word of la ilaha illallah, but knowing its meaning. As for the Imam's statement when he mentioned this ayat, except those who testify to the truth while knowing its meaning. And here he said that testifying to al-haq, it means testifying to la ilaha illallah. Shaykh Abdul Rahman al-Sa'di rahimahullah says concerning this point that the meaning of testifying to al-haq means testifying to la ilaha illallah. He said it means to pronounce with the tongue while agreeing in the heart and knowing that which one is testifying to. And he testifying to the haq while you know, it means stating it on the tongue with speech and agreeing, having agreement with what is stated on the tongue in the heart and knowing, understanding the meaning of one, what one is testifying to. Therefore, it is a condition for one's testimony, testifying to the truth. It is a condition for anybody's testimony for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala with his uniqueness, his wahdaniyah. It is a condition that that person must know what they are testifying to. Whoever testifies to the uniqueness of Allah, his wahdaniyah, or to his messengers, their prophethood or their messengership, and the correctness of what they have been sent with, and that which they have brought, whether it is from the fundamentals of the deen or its branches, the usul meaning the aqidah, or the furu, the branches meaning the jurisprudence, whoever testifies to this and to the realities that they have brought, the truth that they have brought, and the legislations that they have brought, it is a condition that one's testimony to such be accompanied by understanding the meaning of what one says on the tongue. Then he says, as for his statement, the sahih, and what has been mentioned in the sunnah, the sahih, here he means the sahih of Muslim. And as for his statement, the hadith that he mentioned, من مات وهو يعلم, whoever dies while he knows, la ilaha illallah, whoever dies while he knows this, to the end of that hadith, he says that Al-Imam An-Nawawi rahimahullah has entitled the chapter in which this hadith is mentioned. He has entitled that chapter in the book of Iman, he entitled the chapter Al-Dalil ala man mata ala tawheed dakhal al-jannah qata'an. Yani Al-Imam An-Nawawi rahimahullah, in his explanation of Sahih Muslim, when he mentioned this hadith, the hadith in Sahih Muslim here, he made the title of the chapter in the book of Iman, he entitled the chapter of this hadith, the proof that whoever dies on Tawheed will definitely enter the Jannah. دَخَلَ الْجَنَّةِ قَطَعًا, that person will definitely enter the paradise. This is the chapter heading that Al-Imam An-Nawawi rahimahullah has placed over this hadith. Then the Shaykh says, the correctness of the author, Al-Imam Muhammad ibn Abdul Wahhab, in using this hadith as a proof here, is in agreement with that which has been understood or derived from it by Al-Imam An-Nawawi in his chapter heading. Yani what he has taken from this hadith to make that chapter heading, and what Al-Imam Muhammad ibn Abdul Wahhab has understood by using this hadith as a proof here on this point, as a, that it is the condition of la ilaha illallah to have knowledge of it, he said that both of them are in agreement on this point, that whoever testifies to la ilaha illallah, then they will enter the paradise. Here, Al-Imam Nawawi said they will definitely enter paradise, and here, Al-Imam Muhammad ibn Abdul Wahhab used it as a proof that it is a requirement to know. من مات وهو يعلم. Whoever died while he knew that there is nothing which deserves to be worshipped except Allah alone, he will definitely enter the paradise. And the hadith of similar meaning are many. And here the Shaykh mentions in the explanation a couple of those hadith which are in agreement with this meaning. From amongst them, he mentions that which is reported by Shaykhain, Al-Bukhari and Muslim, and Ubadah ibn al-Samit, radiyallahu anhu, that he said, that the Messenger of Allah, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, said, and that hadith we have mentioned in the introduction, whoever testifies that there is nothing which deserves to be worshipped except Allah alone, and whoever testifies that Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam is his slave servant and his messenger, and whoever testifies that Isa, Jesus alayhi salam, is the slave of Allah and His Messenger, and the word which he has conveyed to Maryam, and a spirit from himself, yani a spirit created by Allah, and whoever testifies to the fact that the Jannah is a reality, it is true, and whoever testifies that the Naar, the fire, it is a reality, it is true, then Allah will admit that person to the paradise, no matter whatever their deeds may be. The second hadith that he mentions, we have not mentioned in the introduction, and that is what has been reported by Al-Imam Muslim on the authority of Jabir رضي الله عنه أن رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم قال من لقي الله لا يشرك به شيئا دخل الجنة ومن لقيه يشرك به شيئا دخل النار. This hadith is reported by Imam Muslim in the Book of Iman under the chapter heading that whoever dies worshipping something besides Allah will enter without worshipping something besides Allah will enter the paradise, and the opposite, whoever dies worshipping something along with Allah will enter the fire. In this hadith, Jabir radiallahu anhu mentions the statement of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam that whoever meets Allah, man laqi Allah, yani whoever meets Allah on the day of resurrection, on the day of judgment, la yushriku bihi shay'an, and he has not committed any shirk, he has not worshipped anything along with Allah, dakhala al-jannah, he has entered the paradise, yani he will definitely enter the paradise. And the opposite is also true, he said, وَمَنْ لَقِيَهُ يُشْرِكُ بِهِ شَيْئًا, and whoever meets Allah, meaning on the day of judgment, on the day of accounting, while he has worshipped something along with him, دَخَلَ النَّارِ, he will enter the hellfire. Reported by Imam Muslim. And the hadith concerning this meaning, we said that there are many. However, the Shaykh has mentioned here these two. And he said also, and finally in closing, that these hadith which have been mentioned in this chapter, as you can see, and other hadith which have the same meaning, include two main points. Especially the hadith of Jabir. The first point is al-wa'd bidukhul al-jannah liman mata 'ala at-tawheed. The promise of entering paradise for whoever dies on tawheed. And this is a very important point, because the wa'ad, the promise of Allah, is true, and Allah will never fail in His promise, as opposed to the wa'id, the threat of Allah. When Allah threatens those who disobey Him with punishment, He may punish them, or He may forgive them if He wills, if they are from the people of Tawheed. As for His promise, the wa'ad of Allah, it must be fulfilled. Therefore, these hadith, and especially the hadith of Jabir, is clear in the promise of Allah of paradise for whoever dies on Tawheed. And whoever meets Allah without worshipping anything with Him, he will definitely enter paradise. And the second point that is understood from this, which is a point of the Aqeedah of Ahlul Sunnah wal Jama'ah, that whoever commits a major sin, that he does not go outside of that which is called Iman. And whoever commits a major sin, he is not out of Iman. And this is a proof of the Aqeedah of the Ahlul Sunnah wal Jama'ah, that the sinful Muslim, that he is still a believer according to his iman, according to whatever amount of iman that he has, even if he has committed some sin. And he is sinful in accordance with the sins that he committed. Yani he is a believer because he has iman. And he is also yani a fasiq, sinner, because he has committed some sins. But the fact that he has committed sin does not take him out of iman. And the proof of this is the saying of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, the hadith of Jabir, the last hadith, that whoever meets Allah, وَمَنْ لَقِيَهُ whoever meets Allah and he has not committed shirk, then he will enter paradise. That means that whoever commits any other sin which is less than shirk, because Allah doesn't forgive the person who dies on shirk, whoever commits less than that, even if it is a major sin, then he doesn't go out of iman, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala guarantees that he will enter the paradise, even if he is punished for his sins, Allah may forgive him. The point is that in the end he will enter the paradise. And that which makes this even more clear is the last hadith that Shaykh Ubaid al-Jabri rahimahullah mentions here in the sharh, or the explanation of this first condition, that which is reported by al-Bukhari on the authority of Anas radiallahu anhu. Qala qala Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, man salla salatana, whoever prays our salat, and he performs prayer the way we pray,
وَاسْتَقْبَلَ قِبْلَتَنَا
And he faces our qibla, meaning he faces the Kaaba, he faces Mecca in his prayers.
وَأَكَلَ ذَبِيحَتَنَا
And he eats that which we have slaughtered. Yani he slaughters the animals, cutting the throat and draining the blood, mentioning the name of Allah. Whoever eats, only from that which is slaughtered in the lawful way. Whoever prays our prayer and faces our qibla and eats our dhabiha, فَذَٰلِكَ الْمُسْلِمْ الَّذِي لَهُ ذِمَّةُ اللَّهِ وَذِمَّةُ رَسُولِ اللَّهِ صَلَّى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَّمْ فَلَا تَخْفُرُوا اللَّهَ فِي ذِمَّتِهِ
Yani he said, that is the Muslim who has a covenant with Allah, who is under the protection of Allah and under the protection of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Therefore, do not betray, do not violate the covenant of Allah. Don't betray Allah in that which He has made a covenant over. Yani the one who Allah has made a covenant over to protect them from harm. That Muslim who prays our prayer and faces our qibla and eats our slaughtered animals, then he has a covenant with Allah and the Messenger of Allah. Therefore, nobody should betray it. Nobody should violate that person. That person has a right as a Muslim, even if that person has committed major sins. He is still a Muslim. He is still part of Islam and Iman, even if he commits sins. This is the end of what the Shaykh has mentioned concerning this shart, concerning this condition. And we'll stop here, just quickly looking at the questions at the end of the handout. The first question is a little lengthy. Discuss the author's biography briefly, including his da'wah. The author's biography in brief, and his name is Muhammad ibn Abdul Wahhab ibn Sulaiman, and he was born in the year 1115 and died in the year 1206. He was raised in a religious family and learned early on, memorized the Quran at the age of 10, studied tafsir and hadith and fiqh and the religious sciences, specializing in the books of Shaykh al-Islam ibn Taymiyyah and his students. He traveled to various countries, including Mecca and Medina, seeking knowledge, and he has written many books. The most important of them, we said, is Kitab al-Tawheed, and some of the other well-known books, such as The Major Sins, The Fundamentals of Faith, The Usul al-Thalatha and Qawaid al-Arba'a, some of these books which we have studied, including this essay, يعني, The Shurut of La Ilaha Illallah. As for the fundamentals of his da'wah, we said that they are calling to Tawheed and warning against shirk, strictly following the Quran and Sunnah and the Salaf al-Salih, the righteous predecessors, meaning the Sahaba and those who followed their way, avoiding takfir, declaring a Muslim to be out of Islam, and avoiding taking anyone's life except in accordance with what the Sharia allows. The fruits of his blessed da'wah, we said, are many. From amongst them is his establishment of an Islamic state in the Arabian Peninsula, the correction and purification of the Islamic aqidah, extending the effect of his da'wah outside of the Arabian Peninsula, establishment of a scholarly movement free from taqleed al-a'ma, blind following, but instead following the evidences of Quran and Sunnah, and activating a movement of authoring and publishing Islamic books, rahimahullah. The second question, mention a hadith showing the importance of La ilaha illallah, and we have mentioned a number of hadith. From amongst them is the hadith of Mu'adh bin Jabal, where the Prophet ﷺ asked him, do you know the rights of Allah over the servants and the rights of the servants of Allah? And the rights of Allah over the servant is that they worship Him alone and do not associate anything with Him. This shows the importance of La ilaha illallah, of worshipping Allah alone. It is the most important right that Allah has over His servants. And likewise, the hadith of Ibn Abbas, when Mu'adh was sent to Yemen, and he was ordered by the Prophet ﷺ to start his call with the call to Tawheed, and the hadith of Ubadah, that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will admit a person to paradise, no matter what their deeds are, if they have testified to these five matters. The first of them is that nothing deserves to be worshipped except Allah alone. Question number three, define shurut linguistically and technically. The linguistic meaning of shurut is that, first, shurut is the plural of shart. And the shart, it means al-alama, yani a mark or a sign of something. A mark or a sign of something. But here, what we mean by shart, we mean that which every responsible person is required to know and act in accordance with. Okay. We mean it is a condition for one's tawheed to be accepted. This is what we mean by sharf here, these things which are a condition
for one's shahada to be accepted, it is a must that a person must know it and act in accordance with it in order for the person to be of the people of Tawheed. Discuss the first shart or condition of La ilaha illallah. The first shart that we have mentioned this morning, it is al-ilm bima'anaha, yani knowing the meaning of the statement of La ilaha illallah and knowing its meaning, what it includes of nafi and ithbat, of negation and affirmation, meaning what it negates. It negates La ilaha, negates worship to other than Allah, that there is nothing which deserves to be worshipped. Yani it negates worship to everything other than Allah. And illallah is affirmation. It affirms worship for Allah alone. So the statement of La ilaha illallah, we must know that it negates worship to other than Allah and affirms it for Him alone. Question number 5, mention a dalil or an evidence for this shart or condition from the Quran or from the Sunnah. The evidences from the Quran and Sunnah are many. From amongst that which Al-Imam Muhammad ibn Abdul Wahhab has mentioned is the saying of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, فَعَلَمْ أَنَّهُ لَا إِلَٰهَ إِلَّا اللَّهِ وَاسْتَغْفِرْ لِذَنْبِكَ وَلِلْمُؤْمِنِينَ وَالْمُؤْمِنَاتِ. Know that He, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, that nothing deserves to be worshipped except Him. And then seek forgiveness for your sin and for the believers, men and women. From the Sunnah, the hadith of Uthman ibn Affan radiyallahu anhu, reported by Imam Muslim, whoever dies while he knows that nothing deserves to be worshipped except Allah, then he will enter the paradise. Question number 6, what is the hukm or the ruling concerning knowing La ilaha illallah? Yani, the ruling concerning knowing La ilaha illallah is that Allah has ordered us to know it in that above ayat. He has ordered us that we must know it. It is the command to know the Tawheed of Allah, and the ruling concerning this knowledge is that it is obligatory on every individual. It is fard ayn for every human being. Nobody is free from this responsibility, no matter who they may be. Question number 7, mention some of the ways to come to know that La ilaha illallah is a fact. As Shaykh Abdul Rahman al-Sa'di has mentioned a number of ways that can be followed, a number of paths that a person may travel to know that La ilaha illallah is a fact. From amongst them is reflecting upon the names and characteristics of Allah and His actions, which indicate His perfection and greatness and glory. The second of them is to seek the knowledge and to know, to realize and to recognize that Allah is alone in His creation and controlling the universe, and therefore it is only right and logical that He should be alone in His right to be worshipped. Number 3, it is the knowledge that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is alone in being the one who gives the bounties and favors which we see openly, outwardly and inwardly, which we don't see. And also the knowledge of the characteristics of the idols that are worshipped besides Allah, and knowing and realizing that all of them are imperfect from every aspect that we might consider. And this also will help us to realize that Allah alone deserves to be worshipped. Likewise, the fact that there is agreement amongst the revealed books that Allah has sent to the prophets and messengers on this point, that Allah alone deserves to be worshipped. And likewise, there is agreement amongst the chosen of Allah, whether from amongst the prophets or the messengers, or the ulama al-rabbaniyun, the righteous scholars who act in accordance with the correct knowledge that they teach. There is agreement amongst them, all testifying to the fact that Allah alone deserves to be worshipped. Question number 8, mentioned some of the points that may be derived from this verse, and in the verse, فَعَلَمْ أَنَّهُ لَا إِلَهَ إِلَّا اللَّهِ, know that nothing deserves to be worshipped except Allah. The first point that may be derived from it is the obligation of knowing the meaning of La ilaha illallah and that which it includes of affirmation and negation. And the second point is that the command of Allah to the Prophet ﷺ to seek forgiveness for the believing men and the believing women, it is inclusive of the sinful Muslims, that they are also included in the command to seek forgiveness for them. And this is the proof that they remain in Islam and that they are not out of Islam. Number 9, mention some of the points that may be derived from the hadith of Jabir, that whoever meets Allah without worshipping anything along with him will enter the paradise. The first point is that in this hadith is the promise of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that whoever dies on Tawheed, they will enter
the paradise. And this shows the importance of Tawheed in keeping it pure and free from any defect. And the second of them is that the person who commits a major sin does not go outside of that which is called Iman. Though the one who commits sin, he is a fasiq due to his sin, but he is a believer due to his Iman. He doesn't go out of Islam. He is a mu'min to the extent that he has some Iman, and he is a fasiq to the extent that he commits sins. This is the end of what we can mention. If there are any questions or comments or corrections, then we'll take them now. سبحانك اللهم وبحمدك أشهد أن لا إله إلا أنت أستغفرك وأتوب إليك. The sisters have any questions, you can ask them now. نعم.
The relation of what? What is the relationship? Fire.
One of the sisters asked the question, can we explain the relationship between knowledge and the questioning in the grave? I'm not really clear on exactly what the question entails. However, what I understand from the question is there's a relationship between knowledge and the questioning in the grave. How can we explain that relationship? Well, the questioning in the grave is a reality that the Prophet ﷺ has informed us of, that when a person dies and they are buried, that two angels will come to them and question them in the grave, and they will ask them, مَنْ رَبُّكْ وَمَا دِينُكْ وَمَنْ نَبِيِّكْ. The first of those questions, it is, who is your Lord? The relationship between knowledge and these questions is that a person who doesn't know that Allah is their Lord and that Allah alone deserves to be worshipped, they will never be able to answer these questions. The only person who will answer them is the one who knows them in his lifetime and who acts in accordance with them in his lifetime. Then that person will be given the tawfiq or the success from Allah to answer those questions. Otherwise, whoever didn't know it in this world and whoever didn't live and act in accordance with it in this world, then they would not be able to answer and they would be punished. So the questioning in the grave, it is not just based on mere knowledge. And if a person knows that Allah is the Lord, but they didn't act in accordance with it, then when they're in the grave, they will be able to answer. It is not based on mere knowledge. But this knowledge that we are talking about today, that is a condition of La ilaha illallah, it requires that a person know the meaning of La ilaha illallah, and that they believe it in their heart, and that they act in accordance with what it requires. And the other conditions of La ilaha illallah will show that it is not merely knowledge, but it is also compliance, al-inqiyad, compliance with what the word of La ilaha illallah requires. So the relationship between these two things is that knowledge is a requirement for the acceptance of one's testimony in this world and in the next life. Yani when a person is questioned about these three matters, the first of them being, who is your Lord, they will not be able to answer unless they know and understand and have believed in and act in accordance with it in this world. And Allah knows best.
Repetition by any particular number or just remembering Allah? Fair, inshallah. Okay, one at a time.
The question is, does the repetition of the names of Allah have any effect on a person? Do they repeat the names of Allah? Because this is something that is found in some of the Muslim societies. Well, what we know is that we are ordered in the Qur'an and we are encouraged in the Sunnah of the Prophet ﷺ to remember Allah. Al-Dhikr is one of the most, one of the highest forms of worship of Allah, that is remembering Him. And remembering Him is through various means, whether it is the words that are reported in the Sunnah or words that came from the Qur'an or recitation of the Qur'an. All of this is remembrance of Allah. Indeed, the Dhikr of Allah, it has an effect on the Muslim. There is no doubt about it. Indeed, the dhikr of Allah, it is of the greatest acts of ibadah. However, as some of the scholars of the people of the Sunnah have made it clear that a dhikr that affects the human being is real dhikr.
It is the dhikr that is in accordance with the Quran and Sunnah and the Sharia. And that dhikr, the asl or the origin of it, is that which is in the heart. It is not merely saying words on the tongue, as we see some of the people today who are walking around with dhikr beads, what they call dhikr beads or rosary beads or whatever. And they are just saying some words, mumbling something, without reflecting upon it, and perhaps without knowing what is its meaning, and more likely not believing in what they are saying. Because some of the people who are making this dhikr, they are doing things that are haram while they are remembering Allah. Whether they are smoking cigarettes or looking at women or engaging in interest or some other haram transactions, and they are saying some words, mumbling some words of dhikr. So the scholars of Sunnah said that a dhikr, the shar'i dhikr in the Sharia, that benefits a person, and indeed it does benefit a person, is mentioning the names of Allah, or mentioning the ayats, reciting the ayats of the Quran, or the ad'iyah that the Prophet ﷺ have mentioned in the Sunnah. But it should be mentioning it with consciousness and awareness, knowing the meaning of what one is saying, reflecting on its meaning, and believing it in the heart. The origin of dhikr is that which is in the heart, and then it is pronounced on the tongue. Not pronouncing it on the tongue without first having the consciousness and awareness in the heart and believing what one is saying, knowing its meaning and believing in it. And Allah knows best.